It's my delight to welcome you this morning, especially delighted to have some friends of many years and who kept this place warm for years, and that is, we call him affectionately Sonny Fry. And Shirley, welcome. Nice to have you. And delighted to have you. We have our announcements before we have a worship service. And I do have some extensive announcements. I have a letter here from Joel Serapolli, and came yesterday, missionary to India. And I'm going to take the time just to read the first part of it. The testimony of a lady in his church. I'll probably just hang that up. But from India, and he's an Indian, Dr. Joel Serapolli. Dear pastor and fellow churches, greetings from India. By God's grace, I return safely to India. He was here, you know, on the 8th of August. I praise the Lord for his faithfulness and protection that he has granted my family in my absence, the ministry, and we are all doing well. August the 15th was our National Independence Day and also marked another year of God's blessing upon our ministry. So we had a special Thanksgiving meeting on that day at our church. Several of the other members from the mountains, they joined us on that day, and there were many testimonies that were shared, one of which you can read on the second page of this letter. I shared the word from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, and how that the natural man does not have the ability, will, or desire to overcome sin except he or she be born from above. And that person cannot be born from above unless God births him or her. The message indeed caused a deep impression on several of those who attended, and I pray that the time God would indeed birth some more into his kingdom and family through his word. Next month, we will be heading to the hill settlement called Korakonda, where we have a new mission work and church to organize. There are over 40 believers awaiting baptisms there, and so we would ask you to be in much in prayer concerning this. Our desperate need presently is that of a vehicle. One pastor who had recently sold his Harley-Davidson motorcycle contributed $5,500 towards the purchase of a vehicle, and we are grateful to the Lord for his blessings. We would still need another $20,000 in order to purchase a four-wheel drive that would get us up in the mountains, and we continue to look to the Lord. And last paragraph, we praise the Lord for those of you who have graciously taken us on for support, and we pray for the Lord's rich blessings in each of your lives and ministries. God is moving in the ministry and the lives of those here in India, and we're confident that the same is in your lives. May he continue to allow us to co-labor together for the salvation of precious souls and the extension of his righteous kingdom. And by his sovereign grace alone, Brother Joel Serapolli and family, that is, Mrs., her name is Gaynor, and Conrad and the boys, Conrad, Cameron, and Christian, and Carlton, four boys. I have a thought. I don't know whether it's the Lord would have me push this or not, but in a lot of circles where there have been some situations, they take it upon to send some delegates to check things out, how things are going, and encourage the missionaries. And I'm wondering if it wouldn't be feasible for us to consider the possibility of sending the pastor of the sponsoring church here in the States, that is the Providence Baptist Church and Pastor Ovid Need, to send him along, and along with him possibly a younger a pastor, and send him to just go over and see how things are going there with Brother Joel. If that could be arranged, I would be interested in letting people know that we would need some help in order to send the two of them over to India and back. You pray about it. Now, here's a situation that is very touchy, but I copied this off of the computer, a nice large print, 29 pages. Why? Well, this man does an excellent job of presenting the matter of homosexuality from a biblical perspective. His name is Gil Rugg, and I read some of his works, and I thought, I'm just going to copy that off, because I'm finding that this is increasing. I'm finding that there's homophobia and a bitterness, and I'm not happy with the situation either. I come from a background of being a homophobia, but God has helped me. But he does a nice job, and yet very factual, without a harsh, ugly thing. But he does a nice job on this, and I thought it was nice enough to just copy it off. Now, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to put it in the back there on the table, and I put on there, take and read, and then please return. And some of you, this is getting to be such a problem in our country that it's just not what you might think it is. And he does an excellent job. And so if my friend would come, would you, Nathaniel, please? I need you for a moment. Would you take it back to the table? Thank you, buddy. Now, another announcement before we go into the worship service is this booklet we have purchased. And I hope you read it. And he has done a nice job on it. We have passed out, I know, over 10,000 of his previous booklets on ultimate questions. And he's written this new one. It's fresh. It has to do with where do we go from here? And doesn't he treat it nicely? I would hope that since we have quite a number of them, I would hope that you would take one or two or whatever, three, and that you would just share them around, because he writes in the back about this. Of course, you know what this front cover is. You know, the oscilloscope when we're sickly, and when it becomes it shows a flat line, it means we're dead. It says in the back, you are 24 hours nearer to the moment of your death than you were at this time yesterday. And so this points powerfully to the fact that there is one inescapable question that ultimately faces every human being on our planet. Old or young, rich or poor, educated or otherwise, robustly healthy or serious ill, black or white or any other color, we all face this stark and simple question, where do we go from here? He does a beautiful job. And so, you know, we invest a lot of massive time and money and energy thinking and planning and money into things that we do in this life. We have our jobs and our homes and our families and our possessions and our plans and pleasures, hopes and hobbies that take up every waking hour. Yet every one of these things will be snatched away from us at death. What then? Well, to ignore the question is futile, and to toy with it is foolish. It needs to be faced seriously, sensibly, and urgently. This booklet does exactly that. And so will you please help yourself and maybe take one along for a few along for friends and family. With the announcements then, let's enter into the worship. And the first one I'd like us to sing concerning our Lord Jesus, 669, Wonderful Love.
Streaming through me.
Now just turn the page towards the back of the book, and you have 672, and it's He Lifted Me, and that is concerning our Lord Jesus, number 672. Now, before I have prayer, let's turn to hymn number 47, where, O Jehovah, hear my words, number 47.
Thank you.
us. Let's pray. And our Heavenly Father, as we come this morning able to call upon Thee as our Father through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're grateful that You have looked upon us. We're asking this morning that You might be blessed in our time together, and I accept our worship and our praise. We also ask for Thy Spirit to work in our hearts, both in the pulpit, in the pews, and that we might understand that we are in the house of the Lord, and that we expect Your presence, and we expect it, Lord, that You would bless us, and as You have blessed us many in many ways, physically and materially and mentally. And now this morning we ask that You would look upon us as You minister to us spiritually. Our Father, we pray for Your presence. We ask this morning also that we might be willing to see that we need Your will and not our own will. And for we know the way of the men is destruction. And so this morning we pray that You would help us. Thank You, Lord, for taking care of our needs and blessing us, as already we've thanked You for it. But as we ask this morning for spiritual food, and as You've taken care of us in material things, we ask for spiritual food this morning. We ask that You might speak to our hearts, and wherein, if we know not Christ Jesus savingly, that You would give us the gift of repentance and faith in Christ by Your Holy Spirit. For those who know Thee, that we might be given to repent of the sins wherein we have sinned against Thee. We're grateful, our Father, that there's redemption in Christ, and it's safe and secure. And so we ask that You would also bless our families. We have loved ones and family in our family that need the Lord Jesus savingly, and they need guidance. We also would pray not only for our families, but one another, and as a church and as our communities that we come from, we pray for Your working in their lives also. It's wonderful to know, our Father, that all this is possible through Jesus Christ, who gave Himself on the cross, shed His precious blood, and died and was buried and rose again and ascended into heaven and sits at Your right hand, making intercession for us and coming back with a resurrection and also the judgment. Help us to see how wonderful You have things planned for us if we're in Christ, for we pray in His name. Amen. Please be seated. And now, as I prayed, let's sing 333 as we open the Word of God this morning. Light of Light, 333.
Yes, sir.
Yes, let's please find the book of Colossians in the New Testament, and the second chapter, and these two verses that are on the board, verses 18 and 19 of that second chapter of Colossians. This morning, I'd like us to take a few minutes in doing something that I think that is important for us. I noticed that we had a little problem with singing some of those hymns, and you say, well, why didn't you pick some that are more familiar? When you come to church, you're not supposed to leave your head outside of that door. You're supposed to also say, I'm going to come, and I'm going to worship and do what I can. And I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. If you have been following along with this book of Colossians, a little church in Colossae years ago, Paul's in prison in Rome. Preacher comes to Paul. He said, we've got some problems in our little church. It was a house church. And he said that people love the Lord, and he said they love the word. But we have some people that are doing their best to cause them to follow areas that I feel are wrong. How do I handle it, Paul? And so Paul, by the Spirit of God, is writing this little letter, only four chapters. And he's telling them, now this is what you have to be aware of, people. And it is fresh as could be. What's the matter? Yeah, that thing, you'll have to. We worked on it, but it takes experts to do this. Thanks, Bob. Now, here we are this morning in the realm of warning. He said, I'm warning you, people. And here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to take a few moments in quietness and see how your brain's operating, your heart's operating, and you try to figure out what this is talking about. We've been in it contextually. This is not something for most of you. And it is second chapter of Colossians in verses 18 and 19. Just a few moments. I want you to take a look at it, and you try to figure out what it's all about before I open up the scriptures. See whether you can make any sense out of verses 18 and 19. And then we'll get at it and I'll share with you what I've studied about this. So I'll take a few quiet moments and have you look at it and see how you would answer. How would you handle these two verses if someone were to ask you to explain them? All right. I hope that you have a good, ready answer for what is being taught here in God's Word. But let me share with you some of the things that I have in studying this for this morning. I believe it's a warning to us, as contextually we've been studying warnings. And he's telling about some people here, and that probably the preacher has said, here's what they're doing. And he said, okay, here's the answer about some of these people who are philosophers, who are legalists, or who are people who are Judaistic, and he says, here's what you do. You have this problem, and he's given them a warning. Let no man beguile you of your reward. He said, don't let anyone, it's actually a command by the Spirit of God, don't let anyone beguile you of your reward. Now, what is this matter of beguiling? What is it? It has the idea of people who try to tell you what to do. You say, well, that's what preachers do, based upon the Word of God. But these people are spiritual, but you'll find they're not saved because verse 19 says they're not connected with the head, which is the Lord Jesus. And he says, what is really going on here? That they try to run your life. These people are trying to run the church at Colossae, and these are some of the things that they were trying to say to them. You need more than Christ. It's, you know Christ, but you need more than Christ. Wonderful to know Christ, but you need to do these other things. And he said they were doing this. There's at least three things here that they were saying, what you need to do, you need to have more than just Jesus Christ. And he said, don't let them do this, because it'll rob you of your reward, or that will, it'll take away your joy in the Lord. You'll seek after these secondary things, and you'll miss the supremacy of Christ, and you'll spend your time doing these things, and the Lord Jesus neglected, and you'll find that the peace that passes understanding through faith in Christ, it somehow disappears, and you have lost that prize or that reward that comes through salvation in Christ. And he said, now here's the first thing. They're pushing on you asceticism. Well, I don't care about that. Yes, you do. Asceticism is, as it says here in verse 18, the second part, it's a voluntary humility. Voluntary humility. Well, people, we talk about being humble, but these people insist upon this self-denial type of emphasis. Self-denial. That is self-mortification or self-abasement. You say, it's one thing to know Christ, but you people have to, you have to learn how to be very humble. And you need to learn how to be humble. And you need to take this old body, and you need to just, the Bible does teach about self-denial. But the idea is that the emphasis upon asceticism, you've got to be, well, you ought to probably wear, as I was to a funeral and the preacher was wearing burlap bag material for his robe at a funeral. Well, that has something to do with humility, in case you don't know it. And it was colored, of course. It wasn't a burlap bag from the barn, but they had, it was burlap bag material. And he was wearing this for his robe at the funeral. Now, that would give the impression this preacher is a self, he's a voluntarily a humble man, not wearing real fancy clothes or banker's clothes, but he's wearing a burlap bag type of material for his gown for his preaching. You say, well, that's probably a good thing. But there's an area here is that it's false. When it's voluntary, if I say to you, I'm a humble man, you say, what a jerk. Why would he call himself a humble man? The moment you say you're humble, it shows you that you aren't. What do you mean? You go bragging about how humble you are, you really aren't humble. And these people are saying at the church, you know, humility is so important that you ought to have self-abasement. And that you ought to be doing maybe even like John the Baptist, and that is wearing some kind of rough clothes of some sort, and insisting upon us. So you give the idea that you're very pious. And when you wear clothes a certain way, you say, well, there goes so-and-so. I know he's a so-and-so because of the clothing. I know what he is because... And when you religiously think that you have to do certain things that way, that Christ is neglected and your emphasis is upon a certain lifestyle, certain clothing, a certain way of cutting your hair and so forth. They said, no, not by the Spirit of God. He said, don't let anybody try to bring upon you that kind of a commandment of some sort. That's not right. Paul speaking by the Word of God. He's saying here very clearly, let no man, verse 18, I'm going to stick close to the text. If you want to know where I am this morning, I'll go for a couple other verses otherwise. But he said, let no one stop letting anybody do that to you. And secondly, this matter, he says, the matter of worshiping of angels. Now, I'm going to say this morning. This is kind of an introduction. Because there's so much that needs to be spoken about the worship of angels. You know, this is a couple thousand years old. But it's so up to date. It really is. It's so up to date that it's just amazing. What do you mean it's up to date? Is there not a stress upon angels today? Well, I don't know what you mean. Well, if you do any watching of films, for example, there is the matter of talking to the dead. And you will say, well, you know, what's wrong with that? The Bible says that this is the whole idea of angelolatry. Angelolatry. It is against God. You see, you take away the preeminence of the Lord Jesus when you give time to the angels. He needs to have preeminence, the supremacy. You're complete in Christ. You don't need something else. You don't need to talk to Mary, dear friends, because Mary has a more of a mediatorship with God than our blessed Lord Jesus. Well, I'm a sinner. I can't talk directly to Jesus Christ, but I'll go through his mother. That's not Bible. No, I'm not going to denigrate Mary. In fact, the matter is that God used her mightily and marvelous, and I think a wonderful, wonderful person. But she's not to be my mediator. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, that is the Christ Jesus. And you go along and say, well, I'm going to talk to the angels because they'll protect me and they'll help me. And say, you know, I know something helped me. And we can give stories like that, all of us, can't we? But be careful that you're not giving glory to the angels. You know, John the Beloved in the book of Revelation, he fell down before the angel in Revelation 19. And the angel says, don't worship me. Stand up, he told the beloved apostle John, the old man. Stand up, he said, don't you worship me. Worship God. But today there seems to be a preeminence of the idea of angelotry. And by the way, it's beyond the Word of God, because the Word of God tells us that the Old Testament says that the Old Testament warns us against consulting with spirits and mediums. You know, even as I get older, I see it increasing in the area. Someone says they're an astrologer, or they're fortune tellers, ads in the paper, on the TV, on the radio. Say, well, can't they speak to the dead? The Bible warns against it. Now, if you want to fly into God's face and go ahead and do it, you take the chances of displeasing the Lord. Well, you know what the consequences of if you know the Lord, and you go ahead and you do those things. He said, you know, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Take you out to the woodshed a while. You want that? No, I don't want that. You don't want that. Then listen up. There are areas that you have to be very careful about, and that this business of the Bible says it's detestable. God says it's detestable. You go to mediums and sorcerers and fortune tellers and depend on horoscopes and astrology and so forth. He said, this is not, you're taking away the primacy of Christ. And you are Christians if you know the Lord Jesus, and you're to give him the preeminence, not these other things, because they'll sidetrack you. You know what it is to be sidetracked, don't you? We have it all the time in our lives. But spiritually speaking, Paul is saying to the church at Colossae, don't be sidetracked. Don't be submitting to this business of verse 18 of voluntary humility, a self-abasement, and thinking that if you are really a very humble person, that you'll become a super Christian. And there are people who give the idea that it's wonderful to know Christ, but if you really want to be a super Christian, you got to do this. Well, this is against it. And you're looking at it. And you put angels, for instance, angels with the same level as the Lord Jesus. If you put Mary with the same level as the Lord Jesus, or anybody that you are speaking to, all the saints in some of the Roman Catholic churches, that they have mediatorship with us, and so we talk to the saints. Come on. That's not Bible. That is just clever philosophy. It maybe sounds good to you, but and people go to the grave and they say, well, Mom, I'm having a rough time. You know, Mom, Dad, I don't know quite what to do, but I guess we're going to do this, talking to them. You say, well, that seems to be a rather thoughtful thing to do. But we're not to talk. If you say, well, there's some people, they say you can talk to that, and they'll appear and they'll speak to you. If you've done any study of cults, there are cults that do have sessions where they have times where they go and they sit there and they'll say, I want to talk to my mama. And so they arrange for them to be quiet and so forth. And they go into these sessions, and pretty soon they do hear the voice. and they may have apparitions. They may even have they see something. See, well, that answers it. That settles it right there. Don't go any further, preacher. I will not stop there. That, do you know anything about demonic powers? Do you know Satan is very real and he performs as an angel of light? Do you know that he can cause apparitions? Do you know that he can bring back voices that may even sound like of someone has departed? So if you want to be snookered spiritually, then that's the way to go. Go by the word of God. Stick by the Lord Jesus. And he said this, worshiping angels. And he said, not only that, there's going beyond as the next part is that they are intruding. I'm verse 18. Look at it. Intruding. Don't tolerate anybody who tries to run your life and saying you need to have more than Jesus Christ if you want real joy. And that'll take away your joy in the Lord. You need to have this. They insist upon it. And they delight to have you follow that way of self-abasement, of self-mortification, and also to have angel worship, be obsessed with and angels and address them and fall down before them and all of those things that, by the way, there are some recent, as of yesterday, on the internet, I saw how that this angelology is really strange. It has increased. 20% of Americans believe that there is such a thing, that you can speak to the dead and see them. And I want to say this to you, dear ladies, and don't think I'm being against you, but women are more sensitive towards this matter than men, because you're just by nature more sensitive, I guess. I have to be careful, don't I? And some of us are sensitive and don't take second place either, but this intruding, now this is down to the fourth part of verse 18. He said, I want to warn you against this. If you go beyond the word of God and you want something additional than the word of God, like visions, that's I believe what it's talking about, and you want something more than talking to the devil and telling the devil to head in someplace and get out of here, some churches practice that. But this matter of intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Now, he's warned against that, and that is dwelling, going into areas, busy yourself with areas with that you know nothing about. And it's funny that there's a word that is used from the Greek, the original, that allows us to take out the word not. You see that little word not? Intruding into those things which he hath seen. Well, how dare you take out that word? I don't prefer to do it. I prefer to leave it there, even though the Greek would allow for you to take out the word N-O-T. But I think that these folk who, King James Version of the Bible, you don't mind, I think it's put there, but there are people that they get enter into areas that they know nothing about. Well, how do they persuade you? The very next part, they do it by vainly puffed up by fleshly mind. And you know, it says these people seek things that they know nothing about. You know, when it really comes down to some of the present day situations, we have people that believe that you can see visions today. And I'm not going to say that God can't give you some kind of extraordinary vision, but I don't think it's a normal thing. We have the Word of God. It's sufficient. It's complete. But God may press upon you something very strongly, by your conscience or whatever. I'm not going to just throw that out, because he has used visions in the past, but we got a complete revelation. You don't need to be looking for visions. We have it here in the Word of God. If you study the Word of God, you got enough to take care of anything that comes up in your life or in the life to hereafter. But this business of being in a realm of talking about spiritual things that you know nothing about, but you dwell in those areas and you busy yourself in it. And that's the problem. If you busy yourself in areas, then Christ will neglect it. Oh, I've got to spend some time thinking about, I read this and I read that. What are you reading? I'm reading about how that God can speak to you and do this and so forth, and that's where I'm studying. Well, that relegates Christ and his word as being secondary. And Paul, by the Spirit of God, is saying, don't let anything sidetrack you. Preeminence is for Christ. He is supreme. He's complete. If you have Christ, you don't need to be looking for something extra. Or to be a super Christian. By some angelic mediatorship of some sort, or by being inflated or infatuated with self. You know, it's amazing how some people, how proud people can be. You get proud. An old friend of mine used to say, I think preachers like to hear their voices. Wow. And some people I know are ashamed of their voices. But anyway, what it is saying here, be careful, I'm warning you. What is this? Well, the last part of verse 18 explains it all. It's simply a matter of hot air being puffed up. There's a lot of hot air spiritually out there. But some people think that it's all very good. And so it's saying here, they have vainly puffed up by fleshly mind. It's not spiritual mind. They're proud, and the word vainly puffed up, proud, and emptiness, inflated hot air. Now, if that's what you want, and that's what these people were trying to do to the church at Colossae, they had these people who were very proud, and they had something to say, and they had the gift of gab, and they could wing it and everything else, and they're very religious, and they have pious by the way they look and the way they talk. And so you know what it amounts to? It amounts to just being emptiness, puffed up, hot air. And you know where it produced? Where does it come from? Look at it, verse 18, the last few words. Where does it come from? Well, it's by the fleshly mind. That is the unspiritual. It is a human intellect, just brainy, and it's fleshly. There's some people who are wits. They're real sharp, witty. So it's of the flesh. It's of the mind. Their thoughts, and especially if they major upon this. And he said, "I'm warning you, don't be taken in with the sinfulness, fleshly thoughts, and on spiritual." Speculative is the idea in the original Greek. And now this 19th verse. He continues talking about the same situation. The very first thing that he says to them by the Spirit of God, you know, they don't hold the head. They're not holding the head. Now, if you notice in this verse that the capitalized of the word head, H, capital letter, that's speaking about the Lord Jesus. He's the head of the church. And he's saying, by the Spirit of God, he said, you know, they've lost connection, or they don't, and they no part of Christ. They're not connected to Christ. They're not holding the head. They're not connected to Christ. Oh, but they talk. They've got wonderful talk, and they've got all kinds of crowds. They have to be good. And they have the Bible. Didn't the Bible tell us that the angel appears, Satan will appear as an angel of light? What would you expect a devil look like? In a red suit with a forked tail or carrying a fork or something around? You think that's what he's going to look like? No. He'd be just winsome. And he's saying here, you know, these folk may sound very good. And you say, well, I think that's a good idea if I want to become more spiritual than I am. And he said, you know, they're not connected with him, because Christ, the head. Do you want to follow somebody that's not connected with Christ? No part of Christ. The second part of verse 19, what about him further? And he gives into a realm because, you know, he had a doctor with him, Dr. Luke. Who did? in many of his journeys, Dr. Luke went along, you know that, and ministered to him. And Luke, with the Gospel of Luke. And so he probably become, you're around a doctor long enough, you start using some of their metaphors and some of their language, and he starts talking about a body. It's actually talking about the church, Christ being the head of the body. And he says, you know, from which all of the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. You say, well, that sounds like a doctor talking, doesn't it? Yeah. But it's beautiful. He's talking about the body, and from whom that he goes into the realm. He said, you know, they're not connected with Christ. You need to get, if you want to talk about the head, H-E-A-D, he's the one. It's from him, the second part of verse 19, from whom the whole body, the whole body of Christians, they make up the body. Christians make up the body of Christ. And he says, all those parts. Now, you do know that the head, our head, if you cut our heads off, we're finished. You know that. But the head is the director of our whole body. When it really comes down to it. The sensitive sections, you know, they become, the head is what is really the important part of controlling the rest of the body. My head's telling me to move my hand and put it down. And he's saying, Christ is the head, Christians. Get this right. He's the head, not these other things that you would sidetrack you and say, oh, I think that's good. I ought to give money to there and this cause and that cause because of great numbers and so forth. He's saying, no. You see, the importance of the joints, and the word bands means the sinews or the ligaments. We need joints in our bodies. Yes, we need the sinews or the ligaments, the connectings. And what do they do for us? Well, they draw nourishment, as verse 19, the second part says, nourishment. They nourish their bodies. And they gather, they care for, and they supply. And there's the knitting together, the matter of being held together. You know, it's the matter. It says about the Lord Jesus, it says he is the creator, and he's also the sustainer. And the Lord Jesus would just say a word, we'd all be globs here this morning. But he's holding us together. That's what the Bible says. He's our sustainer. Hold us together. He's the head. And he's used the illustration of about our bodies, how these things are all joined together. Well, what does that do? Well, they're nourishing one another, and not only that do they nourish another, but it says there's the increase. That is the last part of verse 19. That there's a growing process that goes on. And it is by the increase of God. It's not something of our own strength, but it comes from God. We develop our growth from God. Godly growth, God's way of doing things and of growing. And I said to a dear friend, I said, you know, some people don't believe that this is necessary. We're having more and more auctions on Sundays. Yeah, might as well. The malls are full and sports things and hobbies are having. Hey, we don't need one another. I mean, I'm a Christian, so what? But listen, you do need one another. This verse 19 makes it very clear. You think that you're self-sufficient, but we need one another. We need that brotherly love. You're different than I, and then I'm different than you. I have some gifts and you have some gifts. And as together, we meet together, we encourage one another. Brethren, don't take the philosophy of today's life as it was back in Colossae. And they said, well, you know, we don't need to go to church. I got my religion. But, oh, friends, there's something about it when Christians love each other and they're doing what God wants them to do and being there and being helpful and in every aspect, spiritually encouraging one another. I'm encouraged to see your faces. You say, oh, that isn't so. It is so. I'm glad to see you. And you say, well, what does that do for anything? But Christians need to be encouraged. And it's a way for spiritual growth. Oh, no, the way to be spiritual growth is to take on something, some philosophy, some idea of these ascetists and are these legalists to say, you daresn't do this, you daresn't do that, and you follow them, that's the way to be real spiritual. The charismatics are doing that. Now, what do I mean by that? You know what I mean by charismatics? These are people that go into all the gifts of God, and I'm not saying that there aren't, that God can't sovereignly use his gift, but they have this idea, you know, if you haven't spoken in tongues, you're not really a Christian. If you haven't spoken in some gibbery jab, then you're not a Christian. And so you need to really seek out to speak in some unknown tongue to prove that you're genuine. Well, that's just what we're talking about here. It says, no, sir, that stay away from such people that would say that Christ is, you're complete in Christ. We studied that together in this chapter, where how complete we are in him. And you don't need anything else. You have Christ. And if you worship him and obey him and read his word, you don't need to have some kind of a strange thing happen to you to prove that you're a Christian. And yet it's being very popular today. You got to do this in order to prove that you're a Christian. When our spirit is united with the Spirit of God, it tells us that we are saved and in Christ. I tell you, friends, this is such an important thing, and I just think we ought to spend a little more time in it, in this area, how fleshly spiritual things can be, how fleshly things are, and how that, verse 19, it says here, how that love is the bonding factor, really, when it comes down to it, when the body is all together, how we, and it works as our Christ being the head and directing us, and having the joined together, and he's nourishing us, he gathers supplies for us, he puts us together, and there's the growth that is the growth of God. That's what you really want. You want the growth of God. I'm sorry that we have some of these ideas that we can do things. You know, when the Great Fire of Chicago, years and years ago, those builders said, when they built those houses, that for the most part they were fireproofed. And that's one thing, if you know about today, they want to say, fireproof your house. Fireproof it. Well, the whole thing burned down. I was just reading about my hometown of Milton, how that they had a fire. It came from the former AC&F years and years ago. It burned the whole town down. You can do what you want to, friends, and say, well, I'm going to make a fireproof house, and I'm going to do it this way, and so forth. Oh, hey, it burned down. My dad's garage burned down in Milton. What I'm saying, one of these days, all these things that we put so much emphasis upon, the Bible says it's going to be burned, going to be burned up. And we're all saddened about catastrophes like that in Houston, Texas, and all this, Ike and so forth. That affects us. And you feel for people like that. And so the point of it is, you need the Savior. You need Christ. You need to be saved from your sins. You need to have that blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And if you don't have the Lord, then don't go looking for to have the angels help you. Don't let some preacher think that he's going to be the one to do it. It's Christ. That's what these two verses are talking about. What did you come up with in those few moments that you looked at these verses? Excuse me, did you come up with the same thing I'm talking about this morning? Hey, this matter of centrality and the supremacy of Christ and not a puffed up experience. You know, I wanted to share some other things with you that we're taken in with numbers. Numbers is a big thing. But you know that you can use Madison Street methods to build a church? What do you mean? Oh, I mean, you can use entertainments and gimmicks, and if you come, I'll give you a watermelon or something of that sort, or trick people into coming and so forth. You say, well, you can build a church that way. You get people to make some kind of decision and make them members and so forth. The mega churches are having problems. People are not sticking. Well, the reason they're not sticking, they aren't born again. They went through a process, many of them. And so if people are trying to tell you that you're a second-class Christian. You're a second-class Christian unless you can speak to the unseen world, unless you can do this, unless you can speak in tongues, or you can do all kinds of things. It's saying, and then you can be a super spiritual Christian. It's just not so. You know, it's one thing to be subjective. Oh, I feel, I saw, and therefore it has to be right. I tell you, I do know that there's subjective feelings that we have, but when it really comes down to it, the bottom line is, does the Bible allow for that? What has God said about it? Subjective feelings are fine. I felt this, I did this, but does it check out? What does God think about speaking to the dead? Huh? He's against it. He's a detestable thing. He hates it. And yet you see a movie, you see somebody talking to the dead and so forth. The Bible says that Christ is our all in all. What does that mean? Christ is our all in all. And there is this, the voice of God, but the voice of God makes sure it checks out with the Word of God. There are people who say, I don't want to hear any doctrine. All I need is Jesus. Well, now hold on a minute. Don't separate. You can't separate teaching of the Word of God and Jesus. They go together. And so you have to put up with some teachings of the Word of God because they coincide, and make sure they do coincide. Sure, you need Jesus, but I do want to say this very clearly. He has given us His Word, and He wants us to study the Word, and that we follow the Word of God, and we obey His commands. The Lord Jesus has a lot of commandments for the New Testament, not just the Ten Commandments. And I'm saying to you this morning that as Paul warned the church, the believers at Colossae, we also need to be warned in this day in which we live. The Word of God is alive. It's the very breath of God. It's fresh. It's not some old, dusty information. This is fresh. This is up to date. If we study it, you'll find it's true. Let's pray. Our Father, take the words this morning of Your precious Word that we have. Help us to understand that we need Christ, and there are those who are devoid of Christ. They don't know Him, but they talk religiously, and it's from their fleshly minds, their ungodly minds. They're not really godly. Help us to have a discerning spirit. Help us to realize that we're here. You made us. You're keeping us. And as You speak to us, help us to give obedience to Your Spirit, give obedience to Your Word. We pray for salvation, forgiveness of sins for each one here this morning. We pray that we may see the completeness that's in Christ. We don't need these other things. Help us to walk with Him. Help us to live in such a way that You're pleased, closely talking and walking with Christ. May we, even as we sing this hymn now, may You continue to call us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's 491, hymn number, Jesus Calls Us, 491. stanza.
Jesus calls us by thy mercies, Savior, may we hear thy call. Give our hearts to thy obedience, serve and love thee best of all.
I'd like you to be seated, please, and as our brother plays a closing hymn, and then prepare for a time of asking some questions before we go. The hymn that he's playing is 316, if you want to meditate on it before we have an open discussion. Now, it is our custom to have a few minutes to any inquiry that you might have, or question, or thought that you might, you took time to look at those two verses at the beginning. Maybe you had a different thought. Maybe you'd share with us. Would you, at this time, before we go home?
Interesting how those things that are warned against have an element of truth, because Christians are to be humble, and yet the teaching is that we can somehow humble ourselves, or that by doing certain things, like every year about the time of crucifixion, people will have themselves whipped or
scourged,
or they'll take a cross and carry it somewhere, and some even go to the extent of even being mounted upon the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And yet he's the once and for all sacrifice, and that has no value whatsoever.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's the great danger, brother, isn't it? That there are these blessed truths, that to enlarge upon them and emphasize them to such a degree that Christ is taken second place. But there is a need for humility, and there is a need for studying the Word of God, to be Bereans, to see whether these things are really so in the Word of God. Yes.
And he was really impressed by it. He was so impressed that he sent it to the members of the family.
Uh-huh.
And my brother Clayton,
yeah,
brother-in-law,
yeah,
he read it. He said it was the most deceptive book he
ever read. I laugh out of nervousness, but I would expect Clayton Fox to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And but you see, that just goes to show that you can be taken into something and not look at it clearly. In the counsel of many, there is safety. And you need to take counsel, like even this morning, taking a few moments before we go home and ask some questions. And I think that's good. I think that we need to encourage one another and ask questions sometimes as a church, because in the counsel of many, there's wisdom. I'm grateful for Clayton to do that. Thanks for telling us. He's gone. But his works continue. What else? And please welcome our guest this morning. I mentioned to you that for years we purchased coal from these people. You know, if you were selling oil, we'd be buying oil from you. Let's stand, please, for the benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and ever, through Christ. Amen.